Can we turn to Romans 8, please? Just read the first 16 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed it can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise his name for the wonderful things he writes in his word. And we've got two things contrasted here. We've got life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. And there's a clear warning to those that are not in Christ, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. But to those that are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. Now, most of us know that. That's what the scripture is very clear about. But this is also addressed to believers. And if you remember Romans 7, Paul is struggling with Romans 7, the good that I would, I can't, etc., etc. Now he's talking about the freedom, the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Has it? Are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking carnally? That is the question we need to address today. When we witness to some people, when people come into the service, and we've had a number of unbelievers in from time to time, are they convicted? Where is the conviction that's in the church today? Now, we've got lots of good things here. Haven't we had a good morning? Is that right? Lots of good things. Have we got all the conviction that God wants us to have? The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. Conviction for the unbeliever, conviction for the believer. Are we walking carnally or are we walking in the Spirit? Because there are a lot of injunctions in the New Testament to walk in the Spirit. And if all the epistles that are written, there are some which the Lord points to certain churches and said, what a blessing it is and how powerfully the Lord has moved in that church. In others, it isn't quite the same, but it's there. Look at the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Now, there was tremendous conviction on the day of Pentecost. I know you can say that's a special occasion, but there have been many Pentecosts since then in a different way. Many Pentecosts. So what is it that they had that perhaps we don't? Now, it could be, and we can't answer this completely because we don't know what God is doing or thinking. It could be that God is withholding things for his glory, for a certain purpose. You remember the man that was born blind? He had to wait for umpteen years before he received his sight. And the question was, why now? Well, it's for my glory. So you had to put up with that. And so, you know, God is saying, but it's for my glory. Everything that God does is for his glory. Absolutely. Everything that we should do should be for his glory. That's almost a given. So we're talking about the glory of God here, and the apostles demonstrated it. And when they began to preach, the first way in which it was demonstrated that came out of Peter's words were conviction of sin to those who were listening. And I'm speaking to myself here. The conviction of sin. Where does that conviction, where does the power come from to give that conviction of sin? That's what we have to struggle with. We go on the street at points being made. You go to Burkina Faso, there's thousands come to listen and a lot come to salvation. You go to the Philippines, the same thing. You go to Iran, it's happening in the same place. It's happening all over the world. It doesn't happen here. Is there something wrong with us? Have we got it wrong? Well, I don't know. God may have deliberately, for his purpose, not be doing something. But if there are things we should address them, shouldn't we? So what was the special about the apostles? Well, they've been taught by Jesus, haven't they? They've been discipled. Now, these things come in a different order. It doesn't matter what the order is. But they were schooled by Jesus, actually, for 3 years. And then they received the Spirit. They were born again in, is it John chapter 20? And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it went on from there. And then they grew in grace. And the rest of the New Testament is the hardest thing of all, because it's teaching how to walk in grace, how to walk in the Spirit. And that goes on and on and on, and it doesn't slacken off. To get saved, it can be in a flash. To get baptized in the Spirit can be in a flash. But to walk in the Spirit, oh my God, that takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of struggle. Does the conviction that comes from God come from a holy life as we walk in the Spirit? Or does it come from another way? Does it come when we simply get baptized in the Spirit? Well, of course, the answer is no, it doesn't. And we'll demonstrate that in a minute. Where does it come from? Where does the conviction that God wants to bring to us and to the world outside, where does it come from? That's the key issue. Have we got all that the apostles had? Dare any of us be, whatever the word is, think we can manage and do all these things and not have things that the apostles had? I don't think so. That's a pattern for us. We need everything that the apostles had. And we need to be prepared. Now, we've been asking the Lord for a while to move of the Spirit. That's not wrong. That's right. The Scripture says you should ask. But what else should we do? Should we be prepared? If we keep asking and nothing happens, isn't it not logical to ask a question? Am I ready for it? Is there something else I should be looking at? That would make sense, wouldn't it? Other than just keep asking for the same thing and nothing's changing. So what is it that we've got to do? What is it that the apostles had that we're missing? Look at the scripture. I was reading Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 8 it says, to the believer, you are light. Once you were darkness, but not that the light shines, you are light. That's what the scripture says. That the things that God writes in his word that actually are so powerful, and I must have read that umpteen times and never seen it. But the power is there in the word, and it has to get into our hearts. So we are light. We've read Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Period, has it? That's the issue. Do we worry about things? Do we struggle with things? Well, we'll always struggle while we're in this life. Are we worriers? Do we panic? What particular sins have we got we've never managed to deal with over all the years? And people who know as well know what they are. Have we dealt with them? And if not, how do we deal with them? Are we walking in the Spirit? Or are we walking in the flesh? To be walking carnally is to walk in the flesh like we were in the old life, or elements of it. Are we doing the right things, but not doing it because it's God wants us to do it in that particular way for His glory? Are we doing it for our glory? There's a thousand questions that we can ask. And if we compare ourselves to the apostles, then there could well be a problem. But the issue I feel, and I got this, Matty lent me some stuff from, who was it, Matty? Andrew Murray. And he was talking about life in the Spirit. And he said, there's no progress without diagnosis. Well, that's great, isn't that? That's absolutely right, isn't it? If you can't diagnose a problem, how can you treat it? You know, from being a child, I always had stomach problems for years. And I kept going to the doctors, and one of the doctors looked at all the reams of paper they got, you know, in the old days, and he said, it's all bush medicine, this. But it still didn't cure anything. And when I went to Newcastle, I was 40, I was ill. And I went into the hospital, and there were three surgeons, and they were looking, and they said, don't understand this. If you've got gallstones, you have to be fair, fat, and female. And I was dark, black hair, as thin as a lat at that time, and certainly not female. But you've got gallstones. And they dealt with it. Now, a year or two back, I was a bit off colour. And I went to the doctors thinking it was one certain thing. And she was very good. She did a whole panoply of tests. And I went back to see her, and she said, oh, what you thought it was, that's absolutely fine. Everything else is fine, but your thyroxine's wrong. She said, why weren't you ill? You should have been ill with this. But you certainly would be if it wasn't corrected. See, without the diagnosis, what are you going to do? You're shooting in the dark. We don't know. If we mean business, we've got to get before God and find out what the problem is. And we got to the place where we can walk in the Spirit. We have the blessing here. Thank you, Father, we do. Thank you for all the contributions this morning. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the worship. No criticism, absolutely. Thank you, Father. We've got a platform to go from, haven't we? But have we got the convicting power in our lives? Are we walking in the Spirit? That is a question that we've got to address. Now, it's interesting that we find it so difficult. I mean, I'm just looking at 1 Corinthians 13, just by way of example. There could be many examples. I'm not going to read it all. But you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we say, can we live like this? We don't need to read it all. Love suffers long and is kind. It says charity in the AV. Envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Where do we stand? Where do we stand? Write all the words out. Do it in modern English, if you like. It's better in that context. And say, where do I stand? Am I walking in the Spirit? Can I live like the Apostle Paul writes? And doesn't Paul write in another epistle, look at me, look at what God's done for me? Are we walking in the Spirit? Now, the path to all blessing, as far as I can see, is exactly the same. What do we need if we're not a Christian today? Well, we need to look at the gospel. We need to believe it in our head. And we need to come to Jesus and say, I will give you my life. You can have my life. You can have my money, my thinking, whatever I do. But I want you to forgive me. Is that right? More or less in a nutshell. If you want spirit baptism, is it not the same? If you want to continue, or water baptism for that, doesn't make any difference. Or if you want to grow in the Lord and you want to get nearer to Him, is that not the same? It's the same way to deal with everything, isn't it? Basically, the mechanism is exactly the same. So it doesn't matter where we are, at what stage we're at, even if we have no assurance of salvation, it's the same thing. We have to come to him the same way. But is there a plateau of sorts where we can get to where we know what it is to walk in the Spirit? That's interesting. I think the scripture suggests that there is. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're subject to other things. We always will be in the flesh. But there comes a point where we know we get saved. And what does God do? He removes the guilt of sin, doesn't he? When we come to the position of walking the Spirit, we know in our hearts that he's removed us from the power of sin. Now, some of us might say yes, definitely. Others might say, I'm not sure. Others might say, I haven't got there yet. We're all, what somebody said, we're all a work in progress, didn't they? That's absolutely right. But is there a plateau where we can say we absolutely now have come to the place where we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're able to walk in the Spirit? Now look at Hebrews for a minute. Well, look at Hebrews 4. I'm not going to read that. If you've got a heading in your Bible, it might say on chapter 4, the labour to enter God's rest. And that's really talking about the Israelites, and it's going back to coming through the wilderness and going into the Jordan. And you remember the hassle they had to get into Jordan. It was only Caleb and Joshua, basically, that were found worthy, wasn't it, in the initial way. So what it's talking there about coming into the rest of God. Well, what is that rest of God? Well, I think that rest of God is the maturity to know that God will handle everything in my life. Not just in my head, but I know it in my heart. And when panic strikes tomorrow, in a minute or two, I'm over it because I know he knows. I know he's in control. I know he's in charge. And I've learned to do that. And I'm entering, in that sense, into God's rest. I'm not struggling through the wilderness anymore. I'm into Jordan. There are battles to fight in Jordan. Absolutely. And the conviction and power of the Spirit is required there. But look at Hebrews chapter 6. First few verses. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving that, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, notice the plural, water and spirit, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's all in the beginning. When we get saved, that should all happen early on. And now he's going on to something else. He said, we want to get beyond this. Every time I listen to Amir Safati, you know, and he so believes in that Jesus is coming back. I feel I want to go out and tell everybody again. Jesus is coming back. And what's the only thing we can do? Have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to go out with the gospel and do it. Laying aside all these basic things. If anybody thinks they can do without these foundational things, well, we know more than Jesus knew. We can't do without anything that the apostles had. Absolutely nothing. We've got to get on with it. But where do we stand and what process should we come to? Because we're not dealing with the flesh, we're dealing with the Spirit. Now, there's got to be an action plan because we do naturally move carnally. We move in the flesh, we do the natural things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry, we'll start in chapter 1. Start in chapter 1, then we'll come to chapter 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, says Paul, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given in you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you into the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read those words, what kind of a church would you think the Corinthian church was? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? And Paul is filled with enthusiasm. I'm thanking God for you, for all the grace. It's absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, the church at Corinth seems to be about the worst in the New Testament. And look all the good things he said. You're saved, you're sanctified. You've been enriched. You've got the testimony of Christ. You've got loads of gifts. You don't come behind in any gift. Is that what we're praying for? The gifts to move in the church? You've got it all. Absolutely everything. And you're looking for the second coming. You're waiting for him. My goodness, what a church. But the church is in a complete mess. A complete and utter mess. Now look at chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Remember all the things he said about them. For whereas is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? We'll stop there. Don't need to go any further right now. But this is the true state of the church. Paul is commending them for the good things, but is now coming right to the point of the letter and pointing out what God is saying about them. It reminds me of the Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, and how good they were. Their doctrine, their application, everything was absolutely wonderful. They dotted the I's and crossed the T's. There wasn't a better place. And God says, but you've lost your first love. I'm going to get rid of you. Why should it be like that? What does it mean to lose their first love? Well, first of all, God is love. So if you've lost that, you're not betraying God. And where does the power come from in Christian witness? It comes from the motivation of the heart. We can all be correct. We can all come and enjoy things and say, isn't it good to come and worship? But real love ends up in real fellowship, real sharing, real caring, real evangelism, and going out into the world. That's what real love does. But you've lost it. You know all the doctrine. You know all the eschatology. You know absolutely everything. And you're comfortable in it. You've settled down in it. I'm going to get rid of you. He doesn't say to any other church, with all the faults, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to purge you. I'm going to deal with it, but I'm not going to get rid of you. But the church that's lost its first love, it says, away with you if you don't improve. So there's a lot to be gained from looking at the various letters and things which are written in Scripture. So are we carnal or are we spiritual? Regenerated but immature. It reminds me of 1 John in his letter. He has four classes of believers. He says there's infants, like little Evan there, can't do anything but born. New creation in Christ Jesus. Born. And then you've got little children who are very little children, and they're growing up, they're learning things. There are 40 categories. And then you've got the young men who have learned to overcome and are filled with the power of the Spirit and doing things. And then you've got the fathers in the Spirit who have wisdom and knowledge and have come through all of that. You've got all these categories that John identifies. So there are things in there that we need that we haven't got. There are things we really need we haven't got. And Paul is saying, I can't give you meat, I've got to give you milk. I remember Jacob saying, and I agree to some extent, he said, the New Testament's all milk and the Old Testament's meat. Well, I can see where he's coming from. I don't think that's wrong. But I said to him when we were talking about it, I said, I think there's a lot of people don't know the milk in the New Testament yet. And he nodded and agreed. Absolutely, he did. We can't feed people meat. Now, the problem is, if we feed people meat and they can only drink milk, it's a bit of a waste, isn't it? I like a steak myself, you know. But I wouldn't give it to Evan, even if he could eat it. If we give a solution to people's problems, but they're not aware what the problem is, it goes over their heads. Do you agree? We can come and hear nice sermons from outside speakers and gifted men, and we can say, wasn't that good? Then go away and forget it. Or it goes on to the pile till we see the next one. And the next, we're not making any progress. We're enjoying titivating things. Might be right things, but we're enjoying titivating things. We're not really doing what God wants us to do. And it's clear from the New Testament what God does want us to do. And that's the problem. We try and treat something without the diagnosis. Now, we need the peace, the joy, and the power in adversity. Isn't it interesting? Most of us, when we're saved, the first 3 months are absolutely wonderful, aren't they? And then it kind of fades away. Well, why does it fade away? What is God expecting us to do? Well, he's expecting us to pick the book up and do something for ourselves, isn't he? And start dealing with things and start getting discipled and start getting taught and start walking in obedience and start growing. That's what he's wanting. But the ultimate objective is to walk in the Spirit, identified in Galatians and in Philippians, right through the New Testament. We just read the passage in Romans chapter 8, but it could have been anywhere. Walk in the Spirit. And it's probably true that a lot of believers live in a protracted infancy. And if we're infants, we can't help ourselves and we can't help other people in the essentials of things which need to be done. And why is that? Well, it's to do with sin, isn't it? The old-fashioned word that never seems to go away. It's due to sin. And help is needed for that agape love. And a person like that never conquers the sins that are there. And you know, the horrible thing is that we can study the word, we can preach the word, we can pray in public, we can serve in public, but we're still carnal. Where is the conviction power that comes from a holy life? We can do all of those things. And sometimes we recognize it, don't we? You know, some people have a false pride and shrink from doing anything. Some people, you say, well, he's full of himself. You know, his own ego. He's in control. He's not got control, it's man control. Doing the right things. Saying the right things. But the conviction isn't coming. Because there's a lack of the holy life. Not walking in the Spirit. That is always the problem. We can be baptized in the Spirit and still make a mess of it. Absolutely. The Corinthian church is the best example of it you could ever read. The church was a disaster. Absolute disaster. They were still carnal. There was a lack of meekness. There was a lack of grace. And that doesn't often come out until we're tested to the limit. And get away with it for a long time. Until there's a crisis. And then it'll show itself. We can listen to good sermons. We can enjoy the worship. No progress. We can like the church. Say it's nice. Some Christians flip from one event to another. When I was young, it used to be a very popular thing to do. Have you been to this conference? Have you been to that? Have you been to the other? Not committed into the local church where we all should be, putting our effort in, committing ourselves to one another in grace, coming to the meetings, turning up and being involved. That's the New Testament standard. It's very clear. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we just enjoying ourselves? Have we come halfway and we think it's enough? It's not enough. It's not enough. We can do all of these things, but we're not settled in the proper sense, in the New Testament sense. So we've got to accept the diagnosis. Are we carnal? Just a question, I don't know. Who is and who isn't? Not all that clear. But we have to ask ourselves the question, because if we don't, there'll never be any progress. We can keep doing things, but the conviction power of the Spirit won't be there. We can be baptized in the Spirit. We can have spiritual gifts. We can still be carnal. Doesn't make any difference. We're going to lack meekness. We're going to lack grace. We can be used to listening to the word, but it doesn't affect any change. We can have the head knowledge and the theology, but be ignorant of the experience or think it's not important because I understand it and I manage. Well, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians a bit closer, shall we? Past 12 already. No. Well, we'll try and get coffee, don't worry. Right, chapter 1. Well, verse 26 indicates we're just talking with ordinary folk. And in verse 7, we realise that they've got lots of spiritual gifts. And in verse 5, it says they are enriched in everything. And in verse 7, they are awaiting Jesus. But then in verse 10, we get the first problem. There's a split over leadership. I prefer him, I prefer the other. You know, it's like it happens in churches, doesn't it, sometimes. I prefer this speaker. It's not too evident here, but I've noticed it in other places. You know, you go to a meeting and, there's not many here tonight. Well, look who's speaking. You know, next week it's so-and-so. We'll be crammed out. We do get that here up to a point. If there's a Jewish speaker, we have 10 times as many people as if we don't. Is that right? Are we walking in the Spirit? But it's true. Well, that's chapter 1. So we got rid of some things in chapter 1. Right, chapter 2, verse 4, there's a contrast here because it's talking about the apostle coming amongst them in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, where does the power come from? In preaching. You can be filled with the Spirit and you can have liberality. Liberality is not the same as power. Power comes from the conviction of the Spirit that comes from a holy life. The two things are entirely different. And Paul is contrasting, Paul is coming in power. And you know, what's the objective of our meetings here together? Well, it's to grow in Christ. It's to release everyone to their gifts so that everybody will contribute and take part, and it's for the Holy Spirit to, like the conductor of an orchestra, to be bringing people in at the appropriate time and doing the right things. And it's a leadership job, if that goes out as kilter, to stop it or to encourage something else. That's what's really what it's about. But we can get into the atmosphere of just wanting to come and feel good about it and say it's been a good meeting. Well, it might not have been a good meeting. It might be what you wanted to hear, and it might be what we think is a good meeting. You know, I noticed this at the prophetic witness movement some years ago. If a speaker came and said everything that everybody agreed with. This was the old guard that would come, the same people are there every time, never made any progress. But, and they would say, wasn't it a good meeting tonight? If anybody said anything different, don't know. You know, we get into a mold about what we expect. When we come in here, we are coming into the presence of a holy God. Not primarily to talk with each other at any stage. After, certainly, that's what it's for. That's what the coffee time's for. When we're singing hymns, it's to sing into him. He's watching us. He knows what we're doing. Where's the sense of holiness and conviction when we come in? Question. Question. Chapter 3. Well, we've read that. And verse 4 to 5, it talks about God's judgment. We won't go down that, being judgmental. Won't go down that road. Chapter 4. Several verses there. It talks about in verse 8, people who are full of themselves. And in verse 15, it's talking about arrogance and lack of care. All these things can be manifest in this church, and they were. In chapter 5, verse 1 to 10, it's talking about gross fornication, lack of discipline. Do you know that's rife in the churches in Southport? Not from first-hand knowledge, but people who come and see me and tell me what's happened and what the state of the church is. I'm not naming any church, but it's all around. So-and-so's run off with so-and-so's wife. So-and-so's not this. What happened? Oh, nothing. Just carried on. Certainly, it was like that in Corinth. Lax believers, no mercy and unforgiveness. And it says that really they wouldn't suffer loss themselves. They always had to get their own back. Now, this is a temptation that, you know, sometimes maybe it's men more, I don't know. You know, you give an opportunity to somebody and after a couple of minutes you get fed up with it and, oh, he's not doing it, I've done it. Do something else. You know, I used to get into trouble for that. But is that being graceful? You know, he's offended me. I'm going to sort it out. He should have done it. Well, I know he should have done it, and he didn't. But is my response a right attitude? So many issues, aren't there? Evidenced in the text, you know, that this is how people are. No mercy, there's unforgiveness. They won't suffer loss themselves. They just want to get their own back. I'm slighted. I'm offended. For goodness sake, who's offended? Are we full of pride or something? What's the essence of coming to Christ? I have no rights in this world. I have no rights at all. I deserve to be completely judged. Where's pride? Out the window. So why am I rising up in pride? Catches all out that, wouldn't it? I may have told you this before, but I remember years ago at Carey Baptist Church, this wonderful evangelist came. Powerful speaker he was. It was a really great meeting. And I was sitting on the end seat. I always lay back in. I don't like sitting up. My legs were out in the aisle. And he tripped over them and he turned round. Well, if looks could have killed, I'd have been dead. You know? What this great man, but look at how he behaves. Look at what's inside. When I started work in the USA, there was one, it wasn't church, it was secular, but this particular guy was lecturing, and he was very nice looking, personable man, and very humorous from time to time, put things across very, very clearly. Everybody, it was absolutely great. I thought, I've got to get to know this guy and see what he does. And I went up to him and I felt as flat as a pancake. He was great in public, putting on the show. But talking to him, what a letdown it was. What a letdown it was. We can all suffer from that. We can all put it on. But is it genuine inside? That's the issue. Well, in chapter 6, there were lawsuits with each other, for goodness sake. They didn't know that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about that on Wednesday. Or was it the previous Wednesday? I can't remember. In chapter 6, verse 19. And then chapter 7, goodness me, it's sexual stuff gone run rampant, isn't it? They needed advice on sex and marriage. Full chapter. Chapter 8. Well, they were setting a poor witness on their social habits. It was to do with food. And then chapter 9, they considered that the leaders ought to be more holy than they were. The leaders were separate. It's what in the book of Revelation you call the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the separate clergy. Thought, well, he should be holy because he's preaching or he's a clergy or something. I don't need to be. That was the attitude. Completely not walking in the Spirit. And verse 11 of chapter 9, well, cash. Verse 11. Get money to pay speakers. Do you know, this was one of the worst things in this country. For, I don't know, 12, 15 years, I was an itinerant preacher. And you go to some places and they say, have you any expenses? No, I was translated, you know, or I came on a magic carpet. And then they give you a fiver, you know, it costs 40 or 50 quid to get there. Penny pinching. Chapter 10, they were ignoring past history. They had no concept of the past. And they were complaining, like in the day of Moses. And the complaints related to communion. Chapter 10. This was the church that Paul's commending in the first few verses of chapter 1. But now he's coming to the bone. He's telling them what it's really like. You're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. You are carnal. You've all been baptized in the Spirit. You've all got gifts, but you can't. Where's the conviction? Where's the power? And in chapter 11, he's talking about headship, men and women, and head coverings. Now, it's not an issue to me whether women wear a hat in church or not. Doesn't matter. But that isn't the meaning of the text. What it's to do with is male authority. That's what it's about. There were issues in the early church because in that particular passage it talks about the angels, and that's the fallen angels giving rise to the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6. And that was thought to have other things, which now we know that isn't the case. But certainly that's what that passage is actually about. But they had to be told it. And then look at the, and Bev read the passage out this morning about communion, how they were treating that. I can see how that could happen. Because when we were in Newcastle, not in the church we started, but in the Baptist church, they would go away for weekends and there were good times of fellowship. And they'd have a fellowship meal together. And every time there was a fellowship meal, they'd have communion. And you could see it's a casual meal, but then it stops and they're talking about the Lord and communion comes. And it was lovely. But you can see how it could get out of kilter. Like it did in the Corinthian church. They were just showing their unselfishness in that particular church. And then in chapter 12, that's a very long chapter. It's emphasizing the equality. Everybody's equal. Well, they thought some gifts and some people were better than others. But it does say desire the best gifts. And there should be true fellowship and true love. And then in chapter 14, we read some of that. That's the agape chapter. And in chapter 14, there's a lot of information about controlling the exuberance of spiritual gifts. They so enjoyed it. And Paul isn't saying this is wrong. Paul says, I wished you all spoke in tongues. That's what he actually says. I do it more than anybody. But you're making a mess of it. Stop it. These are the rules for speaking in tongues in church. And then at the end of that particular chapter, is the women have to keep silent. The women were unruly in the church. He said, you've got to keep silent. Because that was a lot of that was the particular time and the circumstances. It isn't like that today. But these are the things he's having to tell them, as if it wouldn't be obvious that if the whole thing was being disrupted because all the women were nattering and chattering and knitting or whatever they're doing in the balcony or wherever they sat, you'd have thought somebody told them to shut up, wouldn't you? But he has to tell them. And then in chapter 14, he's talking about encouragement encourage them to take an offering and look after Timothy. So the whole thing is demonstrating these people have a tremendous, they have a wonderful salvation, tremendous gifts, tremendous pouring out of the Spirit, but they're not walking in the Spirit. That's what it comes to. What does the scripture say? Well, knock, seek, and ask. If you want anything, knock, seek, and ask. If we want to walk in holiness, we've got to want it. We've got to obey what Jesus says. And never, never, never let us forget the first ministry of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin in the unbeliever and conviction of sin in the believer. Absolutely. And then we have to leave all for the pearl of great price. Do we think of Jesus like that? To leave everything for the pearl of great price? Joshua and Caleb knew it. They have the spiritual inward power, the holy life which bears fruit, which is identified in Galatians 6. Full possession. Baptism of the Spirit is for life and service, but the harder thing is to keep walking in the Spirit and show forth the fruit of the Spirit. In Philippians it says, mortify the deeds of the body. Give your body to serve. And when it says body, it means appetites. Not just over drinking, it can mean overeating. It can mean anything. Everything is for the service of God. It touches our pleasure, our temper, our nerves, our self-lust. Are we baptized into the death of Christ? Yes, we are, but have we realized that by learning to walk in the Spirit? That's the issue before us. And it's not self-mortification. It's done before God, and God will do it through us. They were led by the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8 again, just to close, we say, Abba, Father, I love you so much. Here I am. Send me, in the words of Isaiah, I belong to you. Bless me so that I can bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.